Now, when you think of holiness and being holy, what do you think of? What kind of things come to mind? Hopefully, God. But in addition to that, maybe sinless perfection, a monk or a nun in a monastery, cloistered from the world, praying, reading, and being silent, or someone engaged in spiritual activities that never has any fun. Normally, that's the picture, I think, that we associate with holiness. Well, since the Bible calls all believers in Jesus Christ to be holy, it has to be something that applies to everyone, and not just the clergy, that works its way into everyday living and be consistent with the joy and abundant living that the Bible also describes the Christian life to be. So this morning, we're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, but mainly just focusing on this whole idea of what the Bible commands in terms of be holy as I am holy. I mean, I think in many ways when we hear that, we think to ourselves, well, there's no way that I could attain to that. In other words, if I'm going to be holy as God is holy, how can any person get there? And I think there's an intent in that. I think that God doesn't intend for us to actually act or doesn't expect us to act in the same way that he does, but I think he intends for that to be a goal. I think that that's something that he sets before us so that we always are pressing on for something higher. We're always pressing on for something better. And so basically, we have to think about what it means. So in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, it says this, "Therefore prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy, because I am holy.'" You know, I think it would be a shame to just look at this passage and just glean from it verse 16 in terms of what it says about being holy because I am holy. But just think about the things that Peter is presenting here in terms of what undergirds that, what makes that possible, the things that we participate with God in terms of accomplishing that goal in our lives. You know, think about here what it says, "Therefore prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed." You know, I think in many ways we can tend to be lazy in our society. Mentally lazy is what I mean. I mean, so many things are done for us. I think the entertainment venues that we expose ourselves to cause us not to be thinking people, that we expect information to come to us and for people to let us know what we're supposed to think. And so oftentimes we really aren't intentional about what we're thinking. And oftentimes we can kind of get lazy in our minds. You know, I remember growing up in church, and then I started attending a church where messages would be an hour long. And I was like used to like 20-minute messages. And it's like, boy, what it took to get to a place where you were able to concentrate for an hour when someone spoke. But I tell you, it was a tremendous discipline to develop because I found myself in other venues, in other areas. I'd be at a graduation ceremony, and someone would be going on and on and on and on like I am right now. No, and you know, basically, I was able to listen and focus because what had I done? I had disciplined my mind. And so I think this is what Paul is saying. If we're ever going to attain to this holiness, we need to prepare our minds for action. We need to be ready to think. We need to be self-controlled. We need to guard our hearts and determine what our minds are going to think, rather than just things flooding in and saying, okay, I guess I'm supposed to think that. I'm supposed to let my mind wander to that. No, to control ourselves and ultimately to think what God would have us to think. You know, even in terms of the grace, we'll get to this later on in the message, but just remember this, that I think part of holiness is going to be, you know, setting our hope on the grace that God gives us, particularly in terms of when Jesus is revealed and in terms of, you know, just the his second coming and the consummation of history that Jesus will bring about. And then ultimately, then going on in terms of verse 14, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. And I think that's really the key of our understanding of holiness. Because ultimately, when we think about what holiness means, I think it's a little different than what we would imagine. See, when we see this word holy in the scriptures, as here, it is a translation of the Greek word hagios, which means set apart, sanctified, consecrated, or saint. I mean, the fundamental idea is separation, consecration, devotion to the service of deity, sharing in God's purity, and abstaining from earth's defilement. But at its core, it means to be different and distinct because we're set apart for God and to set apart by God and we're set apart for God. See, I think that it becomes most important when we think of God's holiness, which we see from this passage is the basis of our holiness. See, if in other words, if I'm going to be holy as God is holy, I first have to understand what does God's holiness mean? And I think first and foremost, what God's holiness means is the fact that he is unique, that he is not common, that he's not like anything we've ever known or experienced. Moses says this in Exodus 15:11, "Who is like thee amongst the gods, O Lord? Who is like thee, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders?" So I think oftentimes we think of holiness simply in terms of God's purity, simply in terms of God's righteousness. But what we have to understand is first and foremost, like I said, God's holiness is about the fact that he's different. You know, ultimately, when we engage with God, we can just know that he's not going to be like anything we've experienced on this earth. You know, oftentimes when we engage with biblical concepts, you know, whether it would be power or love or mercy, knowledge, whatever it might be, we tend to project our understanding of those things on God. And in some ways, that's very backwards. Because when we recognize God being a holy God, we can know he's going to be different than anything we've experienced. You know, some people have a hard time projecting on God the fact that he is a father because of their experience with a father. And you know something, if God is a father and he's going to be like my father, then guess what? I want nothing to do with him. But what we have to understand when we engage with God is that because of his holiness, he's different. He's unique. He's not going to be like anything we've ever experienced on this earth. So we always have to be prepared for God to be such, for him to act in a way that's inconsistent. So maybe the greatest point I'm trying to make in this, that when we think about God's holiness, he's not holy just in terms of purity. He's holy in terms of love. He's holy in terms of power. He's holy in terms of knowledge. He's holy in terms of presence. You know, in other words, all that God communicates about himself is he's holy in those things. So therefore, we don't look at earthly experiences and earthly categories and say, oh, okay, because this is the love I've experienced or this is the forgiveness I've experienced, so now this must be the way God acts. No, God is completely different than that. And I think even this factors into when God disappoints us. When God does things that are inconsistent or contrary to what we would imagine it to be, right? I mean, also, when we look at God sometimes and say, God, if you're powerful, therefore it must mean this. God, if you're loving, it must mean this. My life must have to work out in this certain way because you say this about yourself. Well, holiness breaks us out of that thinking. Holiness ultimately frees God to be exactly who he is. And sometimes understanding God's holiness is a process. You know, we need to be taught what his holiness means for us. Like, God, how are you going to be unique to me? How are you going to be unique to my faith, to my relationship with you? Because again, that holiness speaks of God's uniqueness, the fact that he is different, that he is not common, and again, that permeates every aspect of his holiness. And so I think as we strive to be holy as he is holy, we can know that we too will be different from the world. You know, not that the world becomes a standard. You know, in other words, we don't start defining holiness by the world. I think that's sometimes where we get in trouble. Like, we think, well, okay, Peter writes here, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. We think, well, okay, being holy must mean I just don't do what the world does. That if the world likes this, if I'm going to be holy, I can't like it too. You know, so that's where we get that opinion where holiness is this person that just doesn't do anything, doesn't have any fun, doesn't smile. No, doesn't laugh at anything, because ultimately, if you're enjoying something, that can't be godly, right? You can't have fun and be holy at the same time. So we tell ourselves. But something we have to understand about just where our ability to be gratified or satisfied. Basically, when you look at every receptor in your body that can internalize pleasure, that comes from God. That God has an intent for why food tastes good to you. God has an intent for when you see things and you're inspired, that God intends for that to happen. So therefore, when we're looking at holiness, even though it's going to mean we're not acting the way we used to, we don't act the way the world does, it's not a negative response, it's a positive response. And as I think in terms of my holiness is the fact that I'm set apart to God, that I'm consecrated to Him, that He is the reference point in terms of what I become and what I'm striving for. The world is not. I'm not just doing anything that's opposed to the world. And if the world does it, that means I must not do it. Because, you know, sometimes the satisfaction and the gratification, the things that are in our bodies or in the world, is part of holiness. Because, again, it's part of worshiping God in terms of who He's made us, what He's provided for us. But, again we just have to realize that the world is not the standard in terms of our holiness, but God certainly is. See, again, our holiness and being holy as God is holy, as I recognize it, I'm set apart to Him to reflect who He is to the world, to do, say, and be what He wants. You know, think about the things that you have set apart in your life. Like, I don't know if there's a certain room in your house that you don't use, except when company comes, or maybe there's a set of dishes that you don't bring out unless it's a holiday. You know, I'm married to someone who's Portuguese, so I can make fun of plastic on couches. You know, if you've ever been in houses where, you know, no, yeah, I'm sorry, we had the plastic on, and you only take it off when there's company there. You know, I know that I have a leather, like, awesome Green Bay Packer jacket that's a retro thing. And the church gave it to me back in like 2002 or the men's group or whatever. And I never wear it. I only bring it out if you went to the Super Bowl party. That's when I wear that thing, or if there's some Green Bay thing I would go to. But in other words, like, certain things in our lives we set apart. Like, it's special to us. It's unique. It has a particular purpose. It has a particular meaning. Well, when we think about be holy as your Father is holy, be holy as God is holy, how are we looking at ourselves in that way? That I'm a set-apart person. That I have a distinct purpose. That I am unique in who I am. And so, in part of me being holy as my Father is holy is about understanding who He's made me and living out in that purpose. But again, thinking about being set apart to God. I think there's a couple of other principles that are important to understand in terms of our holiness, and one is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And so if you can turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 2 is where we will be. For anyone that is aware of Scripture and aware of the Corinthian church, it was really a mess. You know, basically, probably it's fair to say that Paul's relationship with the Corinthians was probably the most contentious in terms of, you know, the back and forth that happened within the context of his letters. It's actually believed that Paul wrote probably three or four letters to the Corinthians, and a couple of them didn't make scripture. Like, in other words, so at some point in time, maybe Paul was writing something and he was starting to get into his flesh in terms of what he was writing. So, okay, Paul, for these two letters, we'll understand are inspired and are godly. That there's use here, this stuff. Okay, we'll keep that private. We'll keep that, you know, behind the scenes, just, you know, as a reflection of his, you know, the nature of the Corinthian church and his interaction with them. But I bring that all up to say in verse 2, in chapter 1 here, you know, just reading in verse 1 to get the context, Paul called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy together with all those everywhere who call in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. And so we just have to understand the positional and experiential nature of holiness that is expressed here. And I think that's what's important for us to understand. See, when we think about being set apart to God, being holy as he is holy, we have to understand that part of that holiness God has accomplished. See, when we see this word to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, both of those words are hagios. Both of these words communicate the same thing, but as you see in the text, one of them talk about what God has done, and the other part is what we choose to do. And so we have to understand that in part, when God says, be holy as I am holy, we already are. In God's view, in God's mind, in God's acceptance of us, we already are holy. We are already pure. We already are righteous. We all already are set apart. We are already are unique before him. But then what Paul says here, that even though you understand to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, in other words, you're sanctified because of Jesus' sanctification, because he's righteous, you're righteous, because he's holy, you're holy, because he has divine capacity, you have divine capacity. But, so we're sanctified in Christ Jesus, and then we're called to be holy. So because of the fact that we're set apart by Christ as holy, now we're called to be holy. We are called to participate with him. And so therefore, what it means is, as it so often does in Scripture, is God has done all this work, but that doesn't mean there's not work for us to do. That there's not something for us to participate in. That ultimately, again, if we're going to accomplish this goal of being holy as God is holy, then ultimately, you know, we have to understand the part that we play in the choices we make, what we apply ourselves to, what we expose ourselves to, so on and so forth. I think the second thing that's important to understand is that holiness is not a personality type or a cloning process. You know, I think it's very tempting for us to, again, with our understanding of holiness, the categories we think of, the pictures we have in our minds, is that quiet, demure, silent person. Oh, that person is so holy. You know, they don't say much, but the three words they do say, it's so peaceful, it's so nice, it's so calm. Now, you don't know if there's pride, jealousy, bitterness kicking in that heart. You know, so in other words, the point being is that there's a part of your boisterous, loud, confident personality that God intends to make holy. That God has made you that way. So ultimately, when we understand holiness, is that holiness is not a personality type. There's a part of who you are in your person, in your personality, that God intended for you to be. You know, I maybe some people who are introverted might feel like I kind of jab the introverts periodically in the church. Because I talk about them kind of, you know, sitting, you know, having the greeting time, and they're the ones that are sitting and look at me and saying, please stop this, pastor. You know, no one's coming up to me and I'm not going anywhere, so please stop this whole greeting time. Just get into the message. You know, and this might be fair, but I do pick on you. But the point I'm bringing up, though, is that realize that in your extrovertedness or your introvertedness, God has a purpose for both of those. You know, that God isn't expecting you to do one or the other. That if you're introverted, God is not coming along to you and say, you know something, if you're going to be holy, if you're going to be a really good Christian, you better be more extroverted. Or if you're an extrovert, you say, well, you know something, that boisterous, outgoing personality, God's got to trim that and he's got to bring that back and you've got to be more introverted. No, there's an, now understand that there are parts of our personality that the sin nature has gotten hold of and it has become evil. It has become selfish. It has become prideful. And so there might be an aspect of our personality that God does want to frame and transform and trim. But in terms of the basic person that you are, just realize that any personality fits into the context of holiness. Again, as long as that is set apart to God. Well, as you think about it at this point, does it all seem out of reach? Does it seem impossible to attain? Well, I think that there are a few pictures in Scripture that we have of holiness that I'm thinking might be helpful to you. And we've seen these before, but I think that it's maybe helpful to think of it in this context. So if you turn to 1 John chapter 1, you know, again, and just think of this, and we'll go through these pretty quickly, because again, I don't want to go through these kind of verse by verse and word by word, but just again, present them as a picture of holiness. Again, as you think about what appears to be unattainable, you know, is there a picture you can have in your mind to say, well, if that's what the Bible describes as a walk that God is pleased with, well, maybe that's the thing for me to think of in terms of how I act or how I become holy. So it says here in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and declared to you, God is light. In him there was no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus' Son purifies us from all sin. And so this whole idea of walking in the light, I mean, part of what drove me to do, you know, to talk about holiness and talk about this message is the fact that we sang that song, that, you know, God wraps himself in light, and the fact that he is light, he now asks us to live in that light, to live in the context of that light. And I'm not sure about you. Well, actually, for those of us who lost power, you know what it's like to be without lights. I don't know if you've ever lost power when it's dark and it's sudden, and you don't have the flashlights and the batteries and the candles around it, and you go through a process of stumbling and bumbling and feeling your way, and all of a sudden, when that light goes on, you light that candle, you find the flashlight, and you turn it on, you all of a sudden understand the value of light more than you did before. Because you recognize how useful light is in terms of just exposing danger or guiding your path or leading you in the place you need to go. Well, again, as we think of living our lives for God and a picture of holiness, how fitting is it to think that, you know something, what I'm doing is I'm living in the light of God? That in the same way that a flashlight, as I'm walking along, exposes that chair that I need to go around a step over, because if I bump into it, I'm going to hurt myself. Well, in the same way, God's light is exposing sin, is exposing things that are contrary to his plan, exposing things that would be different than being holy. And so rather than fighting against that, we need to receive it. In other words, when God's light exposes it, we need to see it for what it is, as God sees. Again, that's what holiness is about, is as God exposes it with his light, the stuff that's in our life that he wants to transform and change, we're willing to let it go. We're willing to set it aside. So it's not so much that holiness is not having those things in our lives, but our willingness to see it as God sees it and go through a process of having him transform us. But what's another part of this that I think is that is encouraging? Again, as far as us walking in the light, walking in fellowship with God, walking with Jesus by our side, the encouraging thing is that it talks about us being purified from all sin in that process. So even though we're being holy, even though we're walking with God and walking in his light, guess what? God recognizes that sin is part of that process. Sin is part of the work that he's doing, what he's cleansing us from, even as we're walking from him. Now turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Again, what I'm talking about here is pictures of holiness. Like what are things for you to identify with? That if the whole idea of be holy as I am holy is unattainable, like what does that look like? I've tried to kind of paint that picture in terms of describing God's holiness and, you know, the resources he might provide for that. But now in terms of the pictures that you might associate that might get you there in a more a better way. And so here we have in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13, again, a place you're familiar with, but maybe not thinking of it in the context of, again, a picture of holiness. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day if evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. You know, I like the way these two pictures kind of twin together. Because to me, the idea of us living in the light is a proactive picture. It's a picture of me walking in a positive venue where I'm not so much defending myself against something. I'm just walking with God and following his will. And again, as his light teaches me something or exposes something, I follow the path that his light directs me on. But the reality of our Christian lives is it's not all positive. God is not the only one out there that is leading and guiding us and trying to get into our hearts and getting into our minds and influence us. We also have a kingdom of darkness. And so again, when we think about a picture of holiness, this armor of God is an important picture for us to have. Because again, this is the defensive picture, if you will. Even though if we were, you know, to really, you know, do this the way it should. The picture of the armor of God is actually us moving forward. It's us being proactive in our lives. It's still a lot of distinguishing things and fighting against and just recognizing there's an enemy that opposes us. And the thing that I would really try and illuminate again in terms of this being a picture of holiness is all these different things that it mentions. The belt of truth, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the prayers, and the gospel of peace, all those things. As we think about being holy and this armor of God being a picture of holiness, we need to think about in terms of how we're related to each of those things. Are we applying ourselves to each of those things? Are we using each of those elements so as to foster holiness in us? Again, if the armor of God is a picture of holiness, if the armor of God is a picture of the Christian life and how I'm to operate and the resource God has for me, well, then if it says that there's a piece of the armor, am I living in that? Am I applying myself to that? Like, do I know the truth so I can have a belt that wraps around me? Like, am I trying to learn the truth? You know, I have a shield of faith. Well, how strong is your shield? How much are you trying? Again, maybe going back to what Peter said in chapter 1 there, how much is your mind controlled? How much are you being disciplined in terms of thinking to make sure the thoughts you're thinking are consistent with faith? So again, I think the armor of God is a great picture. Again, as we think of be holy as my Father is holy, okay, maybe there's not a clear picture in my mind of that. So maybe the thought of living in the light, well, I just like that picture better, if you will. Maybe the armor of God gives you a better picture in terms of, okay, if I'm applying myself to all these things are bearing their fruit in my life. Well, again, that's another picture of being holy as my Father is holy. And now turn to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Again, another picture of holiness here. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, do you see this whole idea of holiness in this picture of being a living sacrifice? You know, I think there's two things that this picture really helps us with. Is one, to recognize how sacrificial that's going to be. That when we think about being holy as my Father in heaven is holy, hopefully it's not a surprise that I'm going to sacrifice things for that. There's going to be things that I would otherwise want to do that I don't do because, you know something, I'm on a path to holiness. I'm on a path of being set apart to God. I'm not doing things that my flesh wants to do. I'm doing things that God wants me to do. I'm not looking to live in darkness, but I'm looking to live in light. I'm not looking to give in to the flaming darts of the kingdom of darkness, but I'm going to bring up the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit to fend off those things. And so therefore, the idea of us being a living sacrifice, you know, you can't help, and Paul certainly had this vision when he wrote this verse, of the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. I mean, do you think that bull or that goat or that sheep was sacrificing something when it was sacrificed? I mean, the brutality and the sacrifice and the death, that was a picture that the Israelites were supposed to internalize about how valuable forgiveness was and the cost that came into attaining it. So now Paul takes that, and rather than just being a sacrifice, an idea in terms of atonement, in terms of being made right to God, he now makes it a picture for the Christian life. And so now, rather than us being dead sacrifices, giving up our lives to be dead, we're living sacrifices. We're sacrifices that are on the altar. We die to ourselves. And then guess what? We're on the altar again. And then we're on the altar again. And then we're on the altar again. Should I say it again? And we're on the, I mean, and that's what, see, when you're, I mean, it's a picture that really doesn't make sense to be a living, how can you be a living sacrifice? In terms of an Old Testament, see, sacrifices died. It was over for them. Great sacrifice. They were giving up a lot, but then their life would be over. Paul is saying, no, that when you think about holiness, when you think about not conforming to the world, being transformed, being connected to God rather than to the world, what's that picture? The picture is me sacrificing things, giving up things. The other picture that I think is useful here is the idea that we're being transformed by the renewing of our minds, that ultimately God understands that this is a process. And so even though God puts that command before us and puts the idea before us, be holy as I am holy, he understands that we attain that in the context of a process, that we're transformed into that. That is not something that, okay, boom, today, okay, go out and be holy as my Father's. Well, you're not going to do that today completely perfectly. But again, God is willing, again, in terms of these three pictures of the resources that are available, the vision of what that looks like in terms of God, of fellowshipping with God, and him cleansing us of our sin, even in the context of being made holy, us sacrificing ourselves, but again, the whole process of being transformed, that it's a day-in and day-out process of God bringing us further into holiness, further into transformation, further into the path that he has for us. And you know something, maybe just understand that it happens in the context of grace. Even as Peter said in that first verse, you know, don't forget about the grace that Jesus offers you. That again, that's part of the groundwork that Peter lays in that verse to talk about holiness. You need to remember grace. I think we also have to realize it flows from relationship. You know, when God says, "Be holy as I am holy," well, it's because of our relationship with God that I understand that holiness. It's because of the relationship and the resource God gives us that I find that holiness. And just also remember, and I'll close with this, that it's consistent with joy and freedom. You know, it's consistent with us experiencing all the things that God would have through His Spirit we would experience. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. And so hopefully as you think about that whole idea of being holy as God is holy, you have maybe a more reachable goal. And just to understand that God puts that before you, realizing that you will never attain it in terms of your life, but again, He wants you to continue to strive for that, but then on the other hand, recognize that Jesus has already done it through the work that He did on the cross. Amen? Well, let's bow. Father, again, we just thank You for the ability You give us to be unique, the ability You give us to be transformed, that we don't need to operate the way the world operates. We don't need to operate the way we used to. That we can think of others above ourselves, that we can think of something pure and true and right and have the capacity to do so. And so we're grateful for that. I just pray for each of us that are in a process with You of becoming more holy, that ultimately we abide with You, that we stick with it, we persevere with You in this process. And Father, all to Your glory, all to the magnification of Your kingdom and Your Son. And it's in His name that we do pray. Amen.